And I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It'll be a few minutes before we get there, but you can be ready to go when we get there. But we've been in a series of messages on the theme, the miracle of mercy. And today we're actually going to conclude the series by focusing on the fact that God can use anybody. Not only can God use anybody, but he wants to use everybody, and that includes every one of us. You know, there's really no greater joy than to be used by God for a purpose greater than yourself. You and I were created far more than just to live lives for ourselves. In fact, if you live your life just for you, eventually you will find your life to be unfulfilling and frustrating. Now, I hate to be the one to break this to you, but you are not a big enough cause to live for. None of us are. And this sort of the American dream seems to be to get an education, have a career, have a family, gather possessions, have fun, retire, and die. And all of those things are okay. We may do those things, but as we go about those things, God is wanting us to do it with a purpose greater than ourselves. He's wanting us to go through life making a difference in our world. He's wanting to use every one of us to do things that have eternal consequence. And so I want to encourage you today to think beyond your own life, because God wants to pull us all out of ourselves and to use us in areas that are greater than we are to make eternal difference. Now, some people may feel like, well, you know, I don't know that God really can use me, or that God really wants to use me, because a lot of people feel that either they are disqualified or that they are unqualified. Some people feel like, well, maybe I'm disqualified. Maybe I've wasted too much time. Maybe I've just made too many mistakes in my life, and so I don't know that God really wants to use me anymore. I think it's maybe too late for me. Others feel, well, I'm unqualified. I'm not that spiritual. I don't know the Bible well enough. I don't have the right kind of personality or the right kind of gifts. But I want you to know, if you think that maybe you're unqualified or disqualified, you are simply wrong. That is a lie from the enemy. I want you to consider a guy named Paul. Many of you will recognize his name. It is amazing how much God used Paul. Now, why am I bringing that out? Because you might think, well, of course, he was so gifted and all of that stuff. But if there was ever anybody in the Bible or in modern history who probably should have been disqualified, if that was a possibility, Paul would probably be the guy. Now, Paul did amazing things. If you think about it, he did more than any other person to bring the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Paul planted churches around the world while most of the other apostles were just sort of hanging out at Jerusalem, which by then was largely Christianized. Paul ended up being used by God to write more books of the Bible than anybody else, about half of the New Testament. So you might think, well, yeah, all of that's really wonderful. That was Paul, but what does that have to do with me? Well, think about Paul's life before all of that. Do you realize that if we were to describe Paul today in terms of what he was like before he did all that — his name, by the way, back then was Saul — and he was basically an anti-Christian terrorist. And that's really what he was. Before Paul got saved, he was Saul, and he basically gave himself to persecuting the church, and he actually was responsible for having Christians murdered. I mean, if there's anybody who should be disqualified from being used by God, it's Paul. And yet, probably, I would guess maybe there's nobody in history God used more than Paul other than Jesus. But let's look at it from Paul's own words. Galatians 1 and verse 13, he says this, "For you have heard how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure." Not just a little bit, like beyond measure. It's hard to imagine how much he persecuted the church. He said, and tried to destroy it. Remember, Jesus said, "I will build my church." It's like Paul was saying, not on my watch. Paul was saying, you're going to build it. Whatever you build, I'm going to tear down. And you know who's going to win that battle, don't you? So Paul was doing everything he could to destroy the church, having Christians killed. And the twisted thing is, he thought he was doing it for God. I mean, how messed up was that? Two verses later, verse 15, he says this, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Now, here's what I want you to catch here. When did God separate Paul for ministry? Think about that. According to that verse, when did God separate Paul for ministry? And as you can see, it was while he was in his mother's womb. Now, why is that so significant? Well, one of the attributes of God is his omniscience, which means he knows all things, past, present, and future. So think about this. Here, Paul, while in his mother's womb, is called by God, a God who knows that that man's going to do more to destroy the church than any man alive, and maybe any man ever. Yeah, and you might think, well, if God knew all that, why would God call him knowing he was going to do all of that stuff? I think God was really saying, I want to really show what my mercy is all about. I want to take the person who is most responsible for trying to destroy the church, and I'm going to so transform their lives that they're going to go from the greatest enemy of the church to the greatest builder of the church. Now, that's the mercy of God. So I want to ask you, have you done worse than Paul did before God used him? Now, you may be bad, but you are not that bad. If all that Paul did not disqualify him from ministry, from serving God, from being used by God, then no matter what you have done, it has not disqualified you from being used by God. What we're going to do today from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to go through that chapter, not verse for verse, but we're going to pull out just a few verses that point out five factors for being used by God. So we're going to learn from this guy who really messed up and yet was used by God so powerfully. We're going to look at five factors for being used by God. And number one is to remember it's all about God's mercy. I think we got locked up there somehow. It's all about God's mercy. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. Paul writes this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Notice Paul's talking about his ministry and he connects it to as we have received mercy. In other words, Paul recognized this ministry that he has is only because of the mercy of God. Paul wasn't thinking, you know, God's lucky to have such a gifted person. Paul wasn't thinking, you know, I worked hard developing my giftings and I'm really a righteous person. God just picked me because I was so wonderful and used me. No, Paul realized, hey, it's only because of God's mercy. Another translation says it this way, "God in his mercy has given us this ministry and work to do. That's why we do not become discouraged and never give up." That word ministry, don't let it throw you. You might think, well, ministry, you know, I'm not called to be a minister. But all that word ministry means in the Greek is serving. Serving. And so every one of us are called to serve the purposes of God. We're called to use whoever God's made us, whatever giftings he's given us, in whatever context we are, he's called all of us to serve the advancing of his kingdom purposes, to make a difference in our world. So you may not be called to pastor a congregation, you may not be called to preach in front of people, but you are called to use whatever God has done in your life to touch the lives of other people. And so Paul says, in his mercy, he has given us this ministry and work to do. So God has a work to do because of his mercy in every one of us. Everything good in your life is because of the mercy of God. Everything God has done in our lives flows out of his mercy. Every way God works through our lives flows out of his mercy. So you and I were created and saved for ministry, for serving. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, let me ask you this question. According to that verse, when did God call you into ministry? When did God decide that he had a work for you to do? Notice it was not after you got saved. Notice it was not, well, God just saw you were so wonderful that he couldn't possibly get by without you, and so he was so lucky to get you. No, it says he prepared these works beforehand. It's just like Paul. God, before you were even conceived, had a work in mind for you to do. You were conceived in the way that you were, with God already forming you to be able to do the work that he called you to do. Now, because again of God's omniscience, that means he called you before you ever messed up at all, but he called you knowing you would mess up. He called you and I knowing every mistake we would make along the way, but the Bible says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind because you mess up too much. That's his mercy. You and I are on the planet not just to take up space and to consume resources, but we are on the planet to make a difference in the lives of others, not just to live for ourselves. And we can do it because of God's mercy. Two things I want to point out that impact us when we truly have a revelation of God's mercy. And one of those is that when you understand God's mercy, you no longer have to prove your worth. It is so easy to get caught up in a performance orientation where we try to impress other people and get the approval of others, maybe through our job, maybe through our possessions, maybe through different things we accomplish. There's that thing of just wanting to somehow have people respect us and look up to us and approve of us. And maybe we even get caught up in trying to do all that for God. Well, if I just do enough, maybe God will be happy with me and will accept me. But when we get it's all about God's mercy, we can give all that stuff up. God wants you and I to all come to a place where we really don't have to get the approval of other people. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the approval of other people. I want people to like me. I want people to approve of who I am, what I do. But the reality is if I never get that, I'm still okay. If I never get that, I'm going to still be happy, because I can be happy whether or not you love me. If you don't love me, that's your issue. But I can be happy, I can be secure in God because of his mercy, regardless of where anybody else is at. And that's where God wants us all to be. And then the second part of that is that when we understand his mercy, we don't have to wallow in our past mistakes. God just wants us to come to a place where we say, hey, I have made a lot of mistakes. I am sorry. It was stupid. I repent. I have chosen a different course, and the past is past. I'm going to move on. I'm not going to let my past keep me from the future. So yeah, we just own whatever mistakes we made. I have made plenty. I have made plenty, and I'm sure I'm going to make a few more along the way. But because of God's mercy, we can move on. Our past does not preclude our future. Actually, there's only one kind of people God uses, and that's flawed people. Well, why is that? Because that's all he has to work with. The only person God picked that was not flawed was Jesus, but besides him, every person God ever used was flawed. And I qualify well for that requirement to be flawed. And I don't know if you've ever thought much about some of the people in the Bible that God used, but let me just read you a partial list. Abraham, you've all probably heard of him, but do you realize that God really didn't use him until he like hit about 90 years old? And he really didn't kick into gear till about 100. So some of you who are thinking, well, I've just wasted too much time. I'm getting too old. Time has passed me up. Think again. Are you 90 yet? Are you 100 yet? Listen to this list. Jacob was a deceiver. Leah was ugly. Gideon was poor. Rahab was a prostitute. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah battled with depression. David had an affair and then had his mistress's husband killed so he could marry her. John the Baptist was eccentric. Peter was impulsive and had some anger management issues. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Thomas struggled with doubt. Timothy was timid. Moses, David, and Paul were all guilty of murder in the past. So let me ask you, what's your excuse? Tell me why, again, God could not possibly use somebody like you. Every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. You might look at certain people God uses and you might be so impressed with them, but let me tell you, before they were this saint, they were first a sinner. And every sinner is a potential saint. Let's go to number two, and we're going to move much more quickly through the remaining factors. So the first factor in God using us is it's all about his mercy. You've not been so bad that God's mercy isn't sufficient. So number two is be real. Be real. Let's go to verse two. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, Paul is saying we don't use shame, craftiness, or even use the Bible to try to manipulate other people. We don't do that. Instead, he goes on to say, but by manifestation of the truth. In other words, we're just real. We're just authentic. One translation says, showing everyone who we really are. Goes on to say, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. One translation says, then they can know in their hearts what kind of people we are. So to be used by God, just be yourself. Just be real. Just be authentic. sometimes we may end up trying to be somebody we're not because we haven't really accepted who we are. But here's the thing. When you try to be somebody you're not, it never works. Other people see through that. And so it doesn't work to be somebody you're not. And perhaps the one person God cannot use is the person who's only giving God their imitation of somebody else. God's not interested in your imitation of somebody else. God wants to use you. He wants to use the real you. Now, if you try to be somebody you're not, you're always going to be under stress because you'll wonder, am I going to be found out? And if I'm found out, you know, will people still like me? How will people respond to me? And that's not a fun way to live. And typically, you will end up trying to manipulate others. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know, God's given us all strengths that we can and should use to make a difference in our world. But it's interesting, sometimes actually your weaknesses can be used even more than your strengths. Now, of course, we all want to look good. We all want to you know, move in our strengths and see people impacted. And we should. But unless you operate in your strengths in a very humble way, and even then it's no guarantee this won't happen, do you realize that the more you operate in your strengths, it usually does not cause people to feel closer to you? You know why? It's because usually, if anything, they feel intimidated. They feel like, whoa, you have such wonderful giftings. I don't have those. And they may even feel a little bit jealous. So when you're moving in your gifts, while people may be impressed, often they actually don't feel as close to you. But when it comes to our weaknesses, if we are humble about our weaknesses, if we acknowledge them, often people actually feel closer to us because they realize, like, wow, you're real. You're just a normal human being with struggles like everybody else. And if God can use you in spite of your weaknesses, well, maybe there's actually hope for me. And so God can use us not only in our strengths, but in our weaknesses. Let me touch on four stages of dealing with weaknesses. And often we don't make it through all four of these, but let's kind of go through this progression. Often we start with denying the weakness. And people that deny their weakness, they usually don't admit they're wrong. They don't apologize. Or if they're busted, it's somebody else's fault. There's blaming. There's an excuse. And typically, that just flows out of one's insecurity. They may be trying to cover that up with what looks like confidence. But often it's just a mask for insecurity. And probably we've all at some point just simply denied our weaknesses. But then if we enter the next step, it's hiding weaknesses. Here we, okay, I get it. I know that I have a weakness, but we try to hide it. Again, that leads to fear because maybe I'll be exposed. Maybe I'll be found. And by the way, you can't hide your weakness. People see through that. And so that really doesn't work. And then that leads us, hopefully, to the third stage, which is accepting our weakness. Now, by accepting it, I don't mean we call our weakness good. I don't mean that we don't work on it if it's a weakness that God wants us to do something about, especially if it's a sinful issue. So I don't mean accept it in that sense. But what I mean by accepting it is we own it. We accept responsibility for it. We're like, yeah, I have this weakness. This is where I'm at in my life right now. This is what I am working on. This is where I'm at. And so God wants us to get to that place where rather than hiding it, we are accepting it. We are humbly acknowledging it. And then the fourth one, many, many of us never get there, and that's glory in our weaknesses. And again, by that, I don't mean that we say, hey, this weakness is really, it's a good thing. I want to keep it. I don't want to change at all. I don't mean that. But what I do mean is that we come to a place where we realize that in my weakness, God can be glorified. Let's look at how Paul worded it a little later in the same book. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he says this, "My grace is sufficient for you," catch this, "for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He didn't say my strength is made perfect in your strength. He said my strength is made perfect in weakness. Why is that? He goes on to say, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities," here's why, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul realized where I am weak, if I admit it, if I acknowledge it, if I submit it to God, he will empower me right in the midst of that weakness, and then he will be glorified because where I am weak, his power is taking over. And that's the place that Paul came to. Now, sometimes we get mixed up with what humility is really all about. And humility is not denying your strengths. Maybe you have that out of order, missed it. But anyway, humility is not denying your strengths, but it's being honest about your weakness. You know, sometimes people will commend you for something. They'll say, wow, that was really good. And sometimes we think it's humble by saying, oh, no, that really wasn't good. Or no, I'm really not good at that. But if you are, don't say you're not. I mean, that's, you have some gifts. And if somebody commends you, don't say, well, no, that's not true, because it really is. Now, don't say, yeah, you're right. I really am good, aren't I? You know, but just simply say, thank you. Thank you. I'm grateful that God's given me that ability. So humility is not denying your strengths, but it is being honest about our weaknesses. And humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So humility doesn't mean I'm really a bad person and I try to convince myself of how bad I am. No, that's not humility. It's not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of ourselves less, because we're more focused on God and on others and not so consumed with our own life. All right, let's go on to number three, and that is to realize it's not about you. Realize it's not about you. And that saying, you know, we've heard a lot for a while, but it's a lot easier to say than it is to actually think that way and actually live that way. But Paul got this. Let's go to verse 5. He said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ. Paul is saying, this isn't about me. I'm not preaching how wonderful I am and all the wonderful things that you know I've done for God, and look at me. No, Paul's saying, that's not my focus in the preaching. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And that was his focus. Notice the second part of that verse. He says, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. You know, Paul was not saying, now look, I'm the great apostle and I'm coming to your church and I want somebody to open the doors for me, carry my briefcase, shine my shoes. I want everybody to be in awe over me, and I want everybody to, you know, help serve me or whatever. No, Paul said, here's who I am. I'm your servant. Today, there's a lot of celebrity kind of status, you know, in Christian media and things like that. But Paul was saying, no, that's not how it is. Paul was saying, we're not preaching about us, but about Jesus. And here's who we are. We're your servants. We're here to serve you, not to be served by you. That's what we want to do. We want to serve you and the purposes that God has for you. And so Paul got that. Now, I want to go to verse 7. This is a really amazing verse when you think about it. Here's what he said. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Not of us. It's not about us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say that you had a really valuable diamond or some stone or piece of jewelry, something very valuable, and you put it in a container to maybe show somebody or sell it or get it appraised or whatever. So imagine that you open that container and you take it out. Can you imagine somebody saying, that's really a cool container? I mean, wow, I really like that little bag it's in. Or, hey, that's a cool little box. No, the focus is not the container, it's the contents. It's about the contents, the container sort of immaterial, other than it served a purpose of transporting the contents, keeping it safe. Notice what Paul's saying. He's saying, all I am is a container. All I am is a marred clay pot. It's not about me. It's about the treasure. It's about the contents in this container. It's about God, the power of God. And so realize, when it's not about us, what we're saying, you know, every clay pot has some mars, some imperfections. And that's what you and I are. We're that clay pot, but we contain something important, and that's the power of God. So yeah, we're just flawed pots that God uses to contain and to demonstrate his power. Now, to say it's not about you is really countercultural in our society. I mean, you think about the commercials on TV, and most of them, you know, try to appeal to it being about us. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. And on we could go with all of the commercials really trying to appeal to it being all about us. And then all the songs. Think about how many songs are, you know, about us. I did it my way. You're so vain. I found two other titles, Me, Myself, and I. And I want to talk about me. I mean, really, that's what our songs are about. And to be honest with you, sometimes the sermons aren't a whole lot better. You know, how to be prosperous, how to be successful, how you can be happy. And, you know, sometimes even sermons, we can make it more about us. I mean, you know, who wants to hear how to, you know, die to self, how to give your life serving others? I mean, those titles probably won't sell very well. And if it's all about us, what happens is we end up taking things too personal. And if it's all about us and we're successful, it's likely to go to our heads. And if we're having problems, they may overwhelm us. But when it's not about us, when we don't live that way, then we can put our problems in perspective and we can handle success a little better. Number four, use your pain to help others. Use your pain to help others. Let's go to verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, Paul is saying, hey, I've been through a lot. I'm still going through a lot, but I'm not giving up. It's not going to take me out. I'm going to get to the other side. But notice what he says in verse 15, for all things, in other words, all these difficulties he's going through, he says, all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In other words, Paul was saying, I go through this stuff for you. I go through this stuff to serve others. Let's go a little bit later in the same book, and let's look at a little more about what Paul went through. He goes, chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes above measure, in prison, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, and perils of the city, the wilderness, and the sea, among false brethren. I mean, I think that covers about all of it. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in other words, forced fastings, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And you thought you had problems. Now, if you think about Paul's life, I believe he probably could have just chosen a cushy life. I mean, Paul could have just said, you know, I just want to play golf and fish every day. And I just want to kind of enjoy the rest of my life and take it easy. Paul probably could have chosen that kind of life. Paul probably could have said, I'm just going to, you know, mellow out till I die. I mean, he was in a position he probably could have lived that way. And so he probably could have avoided most of this. But the reason he didn't avoid most of this is because he decided, I'm going to make a difference, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to make a difference. I'm willing to be inconvenienced if it helps somebody else. I'm willing to go through all kinds of stuff if I can serve a purpose bigger than myself. So Paul went through all of that, not because, you know, he made bad choices, but because of serving. You know, most of what we go through, there's about 3 main reasons. One is poor choices. Sometimes we're just reaping what we've sowed. We've all done that. We've all made decisions, experienced the consequences, and like, oh, that didn't turn out too well. But then some suffering, some pain we go through isn't our own fault. Sometimes it's just maybe even the decisions of others. Somebody else made a bad call and we're paying for it. Or sometimes it's just unfortunate circumstances. The tornado that went through parts of Wisconsin recently, they didn't deserve to have to go through that. It was just unfortunate that they lived where that tornado went. And sometimes life's like that. We just go through some pain that isn't our fault, but it's just life. And then some suffering is like Paul's. He just served so intensely that sometimes that costed him a lot. It's why Jesus went to the cross, right? It wasn't for himself. He went to the cross serving you and I. But here's the thing. No matter why you and I suffer, he can redeem every one of those situations. Even when we've made mistakes and we deserve the consequences, God can use that. When we didn't deserve it at all, but somebody else or unfortunate circumstances, God can use that pain. If you think about it, God can use anything that we go through. And I want to look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4 here. It's a powerful verse. It says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, catch this, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So whatever you've been through, God wants you to use that to help somebody else. Life is going to deliver a certain amount of pain. You can't avoid it. So why not use it to help somebody? I mean, think about it. Whatever you've been through, somebody else is going through that or will go through it. And so, and I don't mean to go up to somebody and say, hey, I know what you're going through. I went through it. I have the answers. You're really lucky to have me helping you. No, I don't mean that. I mean, hey, I've been where you're at. How can I help you? How can I stand with you? How can I pray with you? Hey, if there's anything I learned, I'd be happy to share with you. You know, some of the times, the best thing we can share is how I wish somebody would have been there for me and wasn't. Maybe that's all you can do. You know, in some way, God got you through, and you can use that to help others. Well, let's go to the last way or reason God can use us, and that's stay focused on eternity. Let's look at the last two verses. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Did you just read with me what Paul went through before? And what does he say about it? Oh, that's just a light affliction. If that's a light affliction, I do not want to know what a heavy affliction looks like. And Paul said, it's but for a moment. A moment, most of his ministry was that way. What do you mean a moment? Really? I mean, decades maybe. Well, how could Paul, you know, was this just positive confession, positive thinking? I mean, how can he say that? Well, let's keep reading. This light affliction, this momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding, here it is, and eternal weight of glory. The reason Paul could see what he was going through as light is because he was looking at it in light of eternity. Think about this. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, are you going to be sitting there thinking, 2017 was sure a tough year. Oh, life was so hard. I'm surprised I made it and I'm here. I mean, the last thing you're going to be thinking about in eternity, whether it's the day you're in eternity or 100 years, 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, the last thing that's going to be on your mind is how tough life was on earth. You're going to look back and say, that really was light affliction. Compared to eternity, that was nothing. And you know, 1,000,000 years from now, that little blip of a decade or a few decades or whatever, however long your problems lasted, it really is going to seem like that was a really short time compared to eternity. So our problems don't seem near as big when we look at them through the light of eternity. 1,000 years from now, what will my perspective be? And then verse 18, and we'll end here. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen, here's that word again, are eternal. Paul's like, I don't get too caught up in focusing on this realm that I see, this natural realm, because it's going to pass away. It's kind of a play on words. I focus on what I can't see because that's more real. I focus on the eternal because that controls, that unseen realm controls the seen realm. The seen realm is temporary. It is passing away with all of the problems and challenges we have. But there is that unseen realm that is eternal. And that was Paul's focus. And the last thing before I close is I want to encourage you in maintaining this focus to stay connected with other people. Stay connected with other people. I know a lot of you are in one of the mercy groups. You're maybe not too far from being done. But even when that's over, stay connected with at least a few people, because all of us need some outside perspective. All of us need encouragement, support, and prayer from others. And others need what you have to give. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says it this way: though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So make sure you're not doing life alone, but you have that three-cord strand in your life. You have others to stand with you. So in closing, no matter who you are, God can use you. God wants to use you. And I want to encourage every one of you, none of you are disqualified and none of you are unqualified, even though you may feel it at times. If God could use Paul, when you consider his past, certainly he can use every one of us. The question is, will we make ourselves available? Will we let God use us? Will you stand with me? And let me review quickly the closing or the five factors we talked about. Remember, it's all about God's mercy. That's why he can use every one of us, because of his mercy. Be real. Just be you. If other people don't like it, that's their problem. Be you. And then realize it's not all about you. Use your pain to help others. And then let's stay focused on eternity. I'm going to ask, as we close in prayer, for the prayer teams that are serving today to come and make your way to the front. And I want to encourage you as we go today, let's make sure we're not living our lives for ourselves, but a purpose bigger than us, making a difference for eternity. And if you're like, well, hey, I'm available, can you help me find a way to serve? Yeah, on a welcome card, write your name, phone number, whatever. We'll get a hold of you. We'll help you get plugged in somewhere where you can serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, as we close the series, I pray that we will never be the same again, but that we will be people who show mercy more than we did before we started the series. And Lord, that in the weeks ahead, we will even grow in our ability, our gifting, our enablement to be more merciful to others. I thank you, God, for this word today, that none of us are disqualified from being used by you. None of us are unqualified. Your mercy qualifies us. Your mercy is far greater than any of our past failures or mistakes. And so, Lord, I thank you that not only can you use every person here, you want to use every person here. And I thank you, God, you are using probably everybody here in some way or another. But Lord, if we just need that kind of regrouping and to make sure we're not living our lives too much for us, then speak to us. Help us to be used by you in a greater way. Lord, as we leave this place today on this holiday weekend, I just bless every family here. Many are going to be spending time with family over this holiday or doing different things. So Lord, just bless every household here today. I pray righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit to fill every one of our homes. And Lord, wherever we go in the weeks ahead, may we be agents of your mercy. So bless each one here today. And Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, I pray that today they will give themselves to you. Use the prayer teams as they pray over those who come. And may you truly use them to encourage others and to help others connect with you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are welcome to go, but if you want prayer, come get prayer before you go. We have a couple of teams here, and they'd be so happy to pray with you, encourage you. So feel free to come for prayer if you'd like before you leave.